pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness, your goodness, your mercy in our lives. Father, we cry out to you, Father. Lord, we ask you, we look to you again, Lord, this morning, that you would help us, that you would pour out your Spirit, that you would do your work of salvation, that you would do your work of grace and mercy, Lord, that you would draw us to yourself, that you would receive all the honor and glory. We thank you so much. We look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, first of all, my apologies. We read the wrong passage. It's chapter 2, 1 through 13, not chapter 1, but we'll get to that. So, what's my bad? Last week, we talked about how from Luke chapter 10, how Jesus, through the incident with Martha and Mary, Jesus taught us that in life of followers of Christ, there is only one necessary foundational thing, which is absolutely necessary, from which everything else about Christian life flows out of. And that one necessary thing is listening to Jesus, paying attention to what he's teaching, really learning, right? Not just going through the emotion, but really learning what he's saying. And as we do that, as we are learning what Jesus is teaching us, and as the Holy Spirit helps us, we receive joy, strength, comfort, and life from him. And when we do that, then we are actually able to grow in living out what he is teaching us. So everything really flows out of that. So this morning, I would like to continue on that theme and by looking at Philippians 2. So let's look at Philippians. It's not up here. Okay. We're just going to focus in chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. So let me just read verse 1 to you. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, verse 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So that's Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2. So here, Paul is giving us the same idea, that any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, he's saying, if you have these things, any of these things, to any degree, he's saying then, complete my joy by being of same mind, having same love, being in full accord and one mind. So he's saying, if you have these things, then do this. Right? So what we see is that having same mind, having same love, flows out of the comfort and encouragement in Christ. So let's take a closer look. So Paul talks about encouragement and comfort in Christ. It says, any comfort from love. You see, what we see from the Bible is that the love, the word love, this concept of love in the Bible is very different from what we may know of from the world, because love in the Bible, love comes to us in the form of truth, or it comes with truth, right? It's not just fleeting, warm and fuzzy feelings, right? But it comes in a very concrete and real and strong and lasting truth, like what God has done for us in Christ. And that's the unchangeable, immovable truth. God is saying, I love you, and not only I just have all these warm and fuzzy feelings for you, but in a real way, in order to do you some serious good, in order to really make your lives full and full of joy, I have done these things for you in history, in reality, right? So, you know, most obvious and most central things that God has done for us is that in order to take care of our sin problem, God has sent his only son, Jesus, for us. And he went on to the cross and he died to pay for our sins. That's the truth. That's not something God takes back. That's not something goes in and out, that is there, that's immovable, right? And also, not only what God has done for us, but what he gives us promises. Not only that, based on what Jesus has done for us, God says, because I love you, I will do these things for you. Not only I'm going to forgive you all your sins, but if you become a follower of Christ, then I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your eternity, right? That's Jesus saying, I came to give you eternal life, life abundant, right? To paraphrase, what God is saying is that in Christ, if you trust Christ and follow him as your Savior and King, he's going to say that, I'm going to have your back, right? I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to make sure that you're going to have unbelievable future and eternity, right? So he gives us the truth about what God has done for us and what he will do for us, that he will not only forgive us, but he's going to adopt us. How do you give someone everything that you have, right? How do you express your love in a most complete way? The way God does it is that, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to adopt you as my child, and I'm so that you can have everything that I have, inheritance. You get to enjoy everything I have, and you get to have me as your father, right? So that's the love, right? When we talk about love of God, that's what it is. Concrete, immovable truth that God is what God has done for us, and specific and concrete promises that he's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you and make you give eternal joy and happiness and security in his kingdom. Right? So here's the thing. So we read that, right? But as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, these things become real to us. They come alive, you know? So it's a lot of the kind of things that we realize as we are growing in Christ is this. It's the same Bible. It's the same passage. It's the same me. But as we're reading it, when we're starting to grow in Christ, these passages, they start to come alive. They start to speak to us. They start to comfort us. They start to give us joy and delight. They awaken spiritual hunger and desire in us and say, ooh, you may first start out by saying, ooh, wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be amazing if this were true, right? And then you say, ooh, wouldn't it be wonderful if these things were true for me? And Spirit starts to work, and then his Spirit starts to teach us and convince us, yes, this is for you when you follow Jesus Christ as your Messiah, as your Savior King, right? So when that happens, you start to get encouraged, right? Not by your circumstances, not by your situations, not by how you feel that day, right? But from the truth of God through the Spirit of God. There is a real and powerful encouragement that starts to flow through the lives of believers as we meditate on the truth of God, as we recognize and feel the reality of His promises and what God has already done for us in Christ. So that's what he's talking about, right? And he says, I like the fact that he says any comfort, right? Because depending on where you are in your spiritual growth, it's different, right? So, like I said, it starts out small. It starts out as an interest. It starts out as a desire or hunger. And you start to get convinced a little bit more and more as you continue to give yourself. And then it's going to grow as you, the comfort, encouragement, is going to grow as you grow in Christ, right? So some people have a little comfort. Some people have a little bit more, and others have a great level of comfort and encouragement. Every time they think about it, it lifts them up. It gives them real concrete hope. That's what Paul is talking about. So, and then he mentions not only comfort and joy from love of God in Christ, he also mentions this participation, or translated in other translations, fellowship in the Spirit. Like I said, it's not just the truth of God in the Word of God, but God sends His Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit draws us in. He engages our minds and our hearts. And then we're able to experience, taste the truth, the reality of the truth that the Bible talks about. The presence of God. We're able to experience that. So, like I said, this encouragement and this comfort flows out of the work of the Spirit as Holy Spirit enables us to participate in His work or able to fellowship with Him. And then Paul talks about affection and sympathy, or could be translated compassion, right? So a lot of times we sing songs that says like how we love Jesus or how we love God, right? And I remember thinking a lot of times we're singing this song, and I'm singing because, you know, we're told to sing. But, like, you know, honestly, there were times when I was younger in faith, like, I feel bad about singing these songs, right? Because I don't, when I'm honest, I don't love Jesus. I don't think I could say that, or I don't think I could say that I love God. Right? But what happens is that, or at least what happened to me, is that as I was receiving comfort and as I was receiving encouragement from the Word of God through the Spirit, my affection for God starts to grow. Right? That I was starting to say, oh, I see what this song means. I see why we sing this song. Right? I do appreciate God. I do see His beauty. I do see His love for me, so that I start to respond in with affection. It happens. So if you don't feel like you love Jesus right now, if you don't feel like you have love for God when you're honest, that's okay, because it's not something that we produce on our own by our own lovable self. Right? But it is something that develops, that Spirit gives to us, this affection for, genuine affection for God, as we start to receive more comfort and more encouragement from the Word through the Spirit. And not only that, this is a fascinating thing, right? Not only that, not only you start to have genuine love, genuine affection towards God, as you receive more love from God, you start to develop genuine affection towards other believers. And this caught me by surprise, right? Because I remember when I was in high school, there was a period of time God was really gracious to me, and He was just pouring out His presence and His love and encouragements and truth and convictions. And then I went through this sort of spiritual high during which I found that I really started to have all these loving feelings towards my brothers and sisters. And because I was very immature at the time, I attribute that to myself. Like, I can't believe how loving you are, John. You're such a loving person. No, and then what I realized, it wasn't from me. As I was receiving love from God, God was giving me this genuine affection for my brothers and sisters, because that's what the love of God does in the hearts of His people. Right? This is amazing. God doesn't just call us to love one another, right? He enables what He commands. He commands us to love one another, but He's the one who's going to enable that through giving us this comfort and encouragement in Christ. So that this affection is not only towards God, but also to the people of God. And not only affection, but also sympathy or compassion. Right? Some of us here, we are more compassionate than others, which means some of us here, we're less compassionate than others. Right? But that is not a hindrance, because, again, same thing. It's not, you know, Christianity is not just for people who tend to be compassionate. No. Just like God could produce genuine affection for Him and His people, God could produce genuine compassion, right? So that if you happen to be a very compassionate people, are you just doomed in the rest of your life as a second-rate, compassionless Christian? No, right? God, the way God received glory is that, in some sense, right, less compassion you have, more glory God is going to receive, because He's going to take a heartless person like you or me, right, and then He is able to transform us through His Spirit and through His precious promises and through His love, and produce genuine compassion. Transform a stingy, compassionless, selfish people and transform into genuine, sympathetic, compassionate people. And that's how God received all the glory and honor. So that's what Paul is talking about. Now, some of us, we may feel very discouraged because you don't particularly feel that you have a lot of these kinds of comfort and encouragements from God. And I would like to address that because, especially those of us, we've been Christian for a while, and in your own way, you've been trying, but you don't feel much comfort or encouragement from God, and you may say, what's going on?
Right, and you may feel discouraged. But
one of the things that I'm going to say in order to encourage you and give you a heads up is this. Satan, our enemy, he wants to sabotage this process of receiving comfort and encouragement from God through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. Not only that, our sinful nature, you know, a lot of times we ourselves, because we have bought into a lot of the lies of the world and lies of the enemy, we sabotage our own process of receiving encouragement and comfort. What do I mean by this? One is that we tend to focus always on today, right now. How do I feel right now? Right? And what that does is that we forget what God has already done for us in the past, what God has already, the truth that God has shown for us in the past, we forget, right? And this happens all the time, right? And we see this in the Bible. If you remember the story of Israelites coming out of Exodus, right? They were slaves under the oppression of Egyptians, right? These Israelites, and God, through Moses, he shows up and say, "Hey, these are my people. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to bless them. I got these people, right? And you let them go." And then Egyptians, who were one of the superpowers of ancient day, he says, "No, who do you think you are?" Right? So what God does is that on behalf of Israelites, for his people, God does this unbelievable 10 great plagues, right? Judgment on the Egyptians. On top of that, the cherry on the top, he splits the Red Sea, right? So what it is that Israelites see in front of their eyes God working on behalf of them, doing all these amazing, crazy miracles in order to save them, right? And what happened right after they crossed the Red Sea is that they have a great party. They have great praise worship, and they're praising God. "God, you're unbelievable. Thank you. You're so kind. You're so great. You're so amazing," right? And then they do that, and then they start to walk towards the Mount Sinai. 3 days. It takes them 3 days to forget what that God has done. 3 days into the wilderness, they run out of water, and they have forgotten everything that God has done for them, and they say, "Moses, why did you take us out here? Are you trying to kill us?" Right? How quickly we forget. And it's not just Israelites, it's us too, right? A lot of times that we encounter God, we saw the truth and the weight and the love of God in the Word of God, and at that moment we are convinced, and God made it clear for us, right? But a days go by, weeks go by, and then what the enemy says is that, "Oh, that was, how do you know? That was just your feeling. You're fleeting. You're just mistaken. That's just a phase. How do you know, right?" And then we become so many times willing accomplices, and we say, "That's right. How do I know?" And then everything God has done for us, we just chuck it and say, "I don't think God loves me. I don't think God, he's even there," right? So often we minimize, we forget what God has done for us. A lot of times in a very irrational way, right? So one of the things we don't want to do and fight to do is we need to remember what God has already done for us. And one of the reasons that journaling is very helpful is that you want to write down, right? When God makes things very clear for you, right? And then you know these truths from God, write it down carefully. Describe them so that one of these, you know, when you're sort of down and discouraged, you can go and read and remind yourself. And you know, one of the things that God does to Israelites when they're calling back to them is to remember. He constantly tells them to remember what God has done for you, for them in the past, right? So a lot of time, you know, one of the things that we need to do during our quiet times or devotional times is to just take some time and remember the truths that God has already taught you, the realities, the truths that God has already shown you, the love that you have already felt and experienced, right? The lies that Satan's going to whisper is that, "Oh, they weren't true. Those weren't really there. It was just your imagination. You know, you were just with your friends. That's why you fell," right? But question those doubts. You know, one pastor said one of the very helpful things is, he said, "Doubt your doubts. Why do you accept when doubts come? Why do you accept that as the truth, right? Why do you give so much benefit of doubt and say, 'No, how do I know that was just my feelings or just I was just going through something'?" right? When you think things through, a lot of times it's not. The rationally, it wasn't just our feelings, and we know that if we think about it. So a lot of times we get discouraged because we fail to identify, we fail to remember the genuine encouragement God has given to us. And then, so what I encourage you guys to do is not only remember, but pray. God, you did this once, do it to me again. You showed me once, show me again. Because God loves to do it. You know, if God just did things once for us in our life, we won't, no one will make it. You know, like my pastor used to say to us sitting here, you guys have a hole in the head disease, right? You guys are always forgetting. And I you know, I'm like, that's right, Pastor. Amen to that, right? But God knows that too. In order for God, you know, gracious God to save us, but because we forget, out of not just forgetfulness, but because of our unbelieving heart, He reminds us, right? Graciously, again and again. So ask, God, help me, remind me, right? Second thing that happens, we don't just forget. Second thing is this, right? You know, in Luke 13, Jesus says, you know, this, explaining to the disciple what the kingdom of God is like. What he says, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed sown in the field, right? And then the point of mustard seed is that it's not the smallest seed scientifically, or as we know, but in the everyday first century Jewish people, mustard seed was considered by them to be the smallest seed. That's the point. So a small seed goes in, but it grows into a big plant or big tree where lots of, you know, birds can come and nest in there. Right? And also, it's like leaven or yeast. Compared to the size of the dough, you just put in tiny bit of yeast or leaven, but it if you give some time and water and some heat, it transform the entire leaven, even though it was really small. So point is that kingdom of God typically starts out really small. We hear the word of God. The seed, it could be just a paragraph or a sentence or just a concept. It goes in. It's just one little thing. But it starts to grow, so given the time and the work of the Spirit, it absolutely transforms not this person's entire lives, but this person's eternal destiny, right? But the point is that it's not just me or you, but for every single genuine Christian, that in the beginning, it starts out small, right? So what I'm going to say is that because most of us, if not all of us here, especially you guys, because you know I'm older, right? You guys are very young Christians, right? The observable, identifiable signs of the kingdom of God in your life is going to be small. And that's nothing to laugh at. That's not something you want to discredit or undermine or ignore, right? Because with everyone, it starts out small. So the point, the fact that it is small is not a bad thing. It's a necessary thing. It starts out small. You know what I mean? Everyone, we were born as an infant. You know, I know some infants are bigger than others, right? But we were all wearing diapers. And we, you know, there's nothing to be ashamed about that. If you're an infant, you're an infant, right? And you give food and water and loving care, the infant will grow. Just like that. Well, a lot of times, there are these genuine work of God in our lives. And they're very encouraging if you can appreciate it, right? Like, for example, you know, I know, like, some parents, you know, when their child, they burp, they're like, oh, hooray, right? Or when they pass gas, like, right? Because these are small but significant signs things are working right. Right? Just like that. You know, when you're young, there are signs of Spirit working in our lives, but they're not significant, perhaps, in our eyes, because we are very still young, right? But We sabotage our own spiritual comfort and spiritual growth by dismissing them as, oh, that's not a big deal. They're not the genuine work of God. Or we despise them and say, that's it? That's where I am? Like, this is it, right? And by doing that, what we're doing is that we are choking or we're sabotaging the comfort and joy that's supposed to be there in our lives. What do I mean by this? Some of us, what we want, our sort of expectation is that I want to feel this powerful joy bubbling up. Right? This comfort and this happiness and this sense of great peace. That's what I want all the time. Right? And you set the bar there, which is very unrealistic. Because time to time, God does that to encourage people. But it's not just you. Everyone. We don't always feel something like that. Right? But what God does give us is this. Time to time, God gives us this inner prompting of like, ooh, I should really read my word. Ooh, sometimes we even feel like, I want to read the word. I want to pray, right? But instead of nurturing that and say, okay, I want to nurture this, right? This is great. I have this desire. I have this interest in the word of God. I have this desire to really seek God. Instead of nurturing that, we dismiss it and say, that's it, right? And then we just move on. Right? When we do that, we sabotage our own spiritual growth. Right? So there are, if you look carefully, there are these small and very wonderful, genuine signs of God working in our lives, which should give us comfort and encouragement. Right? But when we fail to identify them or appreciate them, what we do is that we sort of hinder the natural spiritual growth process. And Satan doesn't help, because he's the one who's usually belittling the work of God in our lives, perhaps, right? And saying, that's it, that's nothing, right? And say, don't feel like you're a genuine Christian, or don't feel good about what God is doing in your life, because these are nothing. These are small things. They're peanuts, nothing, right? Don't do that, right? So this is what I mean. See, you have to understand that if you have an interest, if you even have a small desire to seek God, right? That is nothing to laugh at, right? Because there are millions and millions and millions and billions of people who have absolutely no desire, no interest. Right? Some even have hostility towards God or towards Christianity or even the notion of truth. Right? That they don't have any of that. Right? Just the fact that Sunday morning that you are here, sitting here, right? Unless you have really weird reason why you are here. You're sitting here and listening to my 45 to 50 minute sermon. Right? Unless you're really weird, this is a very encouraging sign of the work of the Spirit in your life. Right? Don't scoff at that. Don't treat it as a light thing. Right? It's a very precious thing. It's a very encouraging thing if you think about it. Right? So, learn to identify and appreciate and be encouraged. You know, so right now, you may want to be way up here, but right now you're here. And that's okay, because God has given you this amount of encouragement and this amount of comfort based on His work in your life, which will grow as He continues to work. And as you cultivate, as you follow what God is doing in your life. Let me say a word about what some of us call dry seasons in our lives, right? Because, again, I think we misunderstand these seasons during which, you know, we used to, this is what we mean by dry season, right? We, at one point or another, we felt this close, helpful, powerful, wonderful presence of God, and we felt so loved, and we felt so secure, and you know, we felt so close to God, and all of a sudden, we don't know what happened, we don't feel that anymore, we feel dry, right? And not, so what happens is that we misinterpret that often, this dry season. What people think it is that what it doesn't mean is this, right? It doesn't mean that God did love you once, he doesn't love you anymore. That's not what it means, right? Or God was loving you, and you did something wrong. You did this horrible sin, so God is mad at you. He's upset with you. He's disappointed. How could you, John? Right? And then he's sort of, you know, God is mad. That's not what it means at all. What does it mean? So it doesn't mean that you're being punished. It doesn't mean God is rejecting you or not loving you or has abandoned you. What does it mean? Oh, by the way, we all go through this, right? Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that I don't go through this. We all go through, as we grow, we go through this. So what does this mean when we experience dry period? Two things. One is that because you are growing, God intentionally withdraws his comforting presence and feelings in order to test us and train us, so that we will continue to grow in our faith through these difficult times, and we might learn to live by trusting in the truth of God and not just trusting our feelings. Remember what Pastor Eugene Kwon, those of you who are at the retreat, facts, faith, feelings, right? Truth of God is supposed to lead, and our faith is supposed to be focused on the truth of God, and then when we do that, feelings eventually follow, right? So what's supposed to be driving our life of faith is the truth of God, and our faith that is based, centered on the truth of God, right? Not our feelings, right? So it takes time for us to learn to do that, learn how to do that, right? When we're young, we are so sensitive to our feelings, right? We're so sensitive, like, ooh, I like this, ooh, I don't like this, ooh, I feel this way or that way, right? But that's not a, you cannot lead a very mature, consistent Christian life when we do that. So what we need to, what God have us do, I believe, is that he trains us time to time, intentionally leading us a time of dry seasons to test us and train us, to teach us to learn by walk by truth and faith, not so much by feelings, right? So here's what I mean. If you are going through this, it means that in most cases that not only God loves you, but he is treating you as his child so that he wants you to grow. See, if you won't grow, if you were not growing, then he wouldn't do these things, right? He would just leave you alone, right? But he intentionally leads you to time of difficulties and testing so that you will grow. So you know, like how it's really, we get a different perspective when we realize that someone is testing us, right? So if we don't know we're being tested, we're just like, oh, this is bad luck, or like, why is this happening? Well, right? But when we realize we're being tested, we're like, uh-huh, okay, I got it. Okay, I'm being tested. Okay, I need to do what I'm supposed to do. Just like that, we need to realize these times of dryness is testing of our faith. How faithful are we going to be to the truth that God has already shown us, right? And if you read the Bible, there's so many examples, it's so encouraging, right? There, if you read the stories of biblical characters, there are certain patterns. What we see is that, like Abraham, God calls Abraham out of his family, immediate and extended family and his homeland, and he calls him to go to another land that he's going to give to him, right? But as he, soon as he gets there, what happens? Famine happens. Like, whoa, what's the deal, right? God, I'm here because you told me to come here. Why the famine, right? Remember how God sent Moses to, like we were saying, to set Israelites free? So Moses goes. The first thing that he does, he confronts Pharaoh, right? And he says, God said, let my people go. What's the very next thing happens? The things get worse for the Israelites. The Pharaoh takes away the straws that they needed to make the bricks. So before things get better, it gets worse. David, he was just a shepherd boy, or teenager, right? And then God sends Samuel to anoint him with the oil to be a king of Israel. Right? Which is great. And what happens right after that? He gets chased by King Saul for years and years because King Saul is jealous. So instead of becoming a king, for years and years, he becomes a criminal fugitive. Remember what happened to Jesus. God, when in the beginning of his ministry, he gets baptized, and then Spirit lands on him saying, wow, he's really the Messiah, right? What's the very next thing happens? Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tested, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. The thing God does right after calling Jesus into ministry is have him be tested in 40 days. And I could just go on and on. Paul, right after he has this Damascus experience of encountering God and becoming a Christian, in Damascus, what happens? Does he have this triumphant, amazing revival meeting? No. They're persecuted so that he has to escape the city by being lowered in a basket through a window or something. He's running away. See, a lot of time we have to adjust our expectations. When God lets us know that we are his and that he loves us, and that he's working in our lives, our expectation goes to like, wow, things are going to be awesome from now, right? No, read the Bible, right? Very often what happens is testing of our faith, even our young faith, right? Can you hold on to God? Can you stay loyal to God when circumstantially it's hard? Because anyone can be a fair-weather friend, right? When things are good, anyone can say, oh, you know, I want to be a friend, right? But can you stay loyal to Jesus when things are hard? So often God does that because he doesn't want us to be these fake fair-weather friend, this disloyal when things get tough, see you later kind of people, right? God has an eternal destiny prepared for us, and he wants us to be a genuine children of God, genuine people of God. So he tests us. So preach the truth, remember what God has done for you, continue to read, and be encouraged in your faith, so that you will be comforted and that you will receive encouragement. And one of the things you could do is that do this together, right? Encourage one another. And I know some of you're already doing that in your small groups and one-on-ones, you know, how you share and you encourage one another. And this is wonderful things, right? Instead of pointing out awful things about each other, you point out evidences of grace of God in each other's lives and say, hey, I see this in your life. This is really encouraging, right? And I'm not just saying it because I see it, right? So let us do that. And that was just point number one. And so next week will be the part two of this part two. But okay, so let me give you some preview. The thing that I wanted to talk about next was that What do you do when you feel like you don't have a lot to give, right? You're struggling. You're not feeling well, right? Spiritually speaking, and you feel like you could do very little, right? What do? Do you do nothing? Do you just seek God and ignore everyone else? So that's the kind of topic I wanted to address. But going back to today's message, it starts in verse 1, right? It starts with whatever small but meaningful, small but real encouragements and genuine acts of saving grace in your life, it starts there. So you want to focus on that and say, God, I remember now. Thank you. This is a real thing. You know, left to myself, I wouldn't have this interest. I wouldn't have this desire. I wouldn't have this affection, level of affection, small level of affection. I don't have that. But this, I recognize, I thank you, I give you glory, I give you credit for this work of God in my life. I know it's small right now, but that's how it goes, right? It's for everyone. So be focused on that. Let us encourage one another. You know, the last thing we need from our fellow brothers and sisters is the discouragements and saying, I don't, you know, like, why would you say that? Why would you say to another brother, like, I don't see any encouraging signs from you? Or you know, we put each other down. Why would you do that? Let's not do that, right? So, see, think before you say anything. Think, like, would this be helpful to this brother, right? Would this be encouraging, right? So, let us, and not just to other people, do it to yourself. I'm not saying you got to make things up, but when you genuinely see things in your life, conviction of sin is a wonderful sign or evidence of Spirit of God working in your life, right? You feel a burden. You know, I see these brothers and sisters, I see our church, I see our campus, and I see all these needs, and I have this burden for them. That is, again, it could be a wonderful sign, evidence of work of God in your life, right? So don't dismiss that, but give credit where credit is due, and like I said, let us encourage one another, and let us receive encouragement from God and through His Word and Spirit, and let us cultivate the work of God that He is doing in our lives and give Him all the glory and honor. So let's pray. Let's take this time. And I do really want to encourage you guys right now to examine and reflect what God may be doing in your life right now. And let's really see the preciousness and the value of what He's doing. And let's ask God for more, that He would continue to be faithful and gracious and kind in our lives and drawing us to Himself. Let's pray.